fashions seem to come and go, and so do trends. Things that were once very much a part of a trend are no longer. If you'll remember, we've been looking in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter, and really the beginning of the fifth is connected with the fourth, in that Paul is asking us to change our trends, to change our fashions, to take off the old way of living, the old lifestyle with its behaviors, and to put on a new set of garments, a new outfit that looks more like the image of Jesus. And he's going to tell us to take off the old accessories of those old outfits, the way we used to talk, the way we used to respond to frustrations and setbacks, the way we used to put down other people to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, the way we would handle anger. And he says that there needs to be a change. That those old garments need to be taken off, never to be put on again, and a new set of garments need to be added. And then as he wraps this up, he says, now I'm going to show you two models to look at. You know, because if you know much about fashion, they always have models. And those fashion models show you the way it's supposed to look if you look like that, right? If you're in that image, this is how it should look. We're in that image. We are being created after the image of his Son. And this is the way it ought to look. Forgive like the Father and love like the Son. We talked last week about forgiving like the Father and what it was involved that God would forgive us. And because of his forgiveness and our comprehension and reminder of his forgiveness, we extend forgiveness because we forgive like the Father. He's our model. And we're being shaped after the image of his Son. And then in the next verse, what we'll read in just a minute, he says, now I want you to love like the Son. The end of the fourth chapter, verse 32, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Forgive like the Father. And now the next phrase is in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's asking us to mimic God as the forgiver and mimic Jesus as the lover. And there is a word that he connects with this word love, and I think they are inseparable. You cannot love and not give, and you cannot give and still love. They are inseparable ideas. We know that from Christ's own life, who is the model. He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32, Paul writes this, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In Paul's mind, love and giving go hand in hand, and I think that they are inseparable. We are to then, he says, walk in that. When we see the word walk in the New Testament, a good idea for us in our current culture would be lifestyle. We understand lifestyle. It's a, you know, I want this kind of lifestyle. And so these are the things that make up my lifestyle. My lifestyle, my walk ought to be a walk of love. And then he tells me what it should look like. And it should look like the love and gift of Jesus. He loved us and gave himself for us. This walk is something that we are constantly to be involved in. It's not that I once walked this or that I will walk this. It's in a tense in the Greek that has the idea of at every moment, in the here and the now, in the moment, I am, my lifestyle is a lifestyle of love. I didn't love in the past, and I told them I loved them, and that should be good enough. This idea of love is, it is to be constant. It's a constant way of life. And then he says, the thing we are to model is Jesus' love and his gift. He gave himself. Those two verbs are not in the constant. They're in a tense in the Greek that has to do with something that happened in the past, but it has ramifications and effect right now and on into the future. Jesus loved us, past tense, but that past tense love we are enjoying, and it is affecting us now and will move on into the future. His giving happened in the past, and it's affecting us now, and it's moving on into the future. We are to walk presently, moment by moment, day by day, reflecting upon the love and the giving of our Lord Jesus, and that should be the model that we are focusing on looking like. In your notes, I've given you four little bullet points, and really what these four little bullet points are to think about is really four essentials of love giving. Four essentials of love giving, or giving love. You can't separate them. They're together. Let me give you four essentials. The first one that's there for you starts with the letter P, and that is for us to model this. Our love giving, patterned after Jesus, must be personal. It must be personal. That was what was conveyed in the name Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, I'm with you in spirit, and I'm thinking of you. You're not with anybody in spirit. Your spirit is connected with your body at this point, unless you are no longer in the body. As long as your spirit is in your body, you can't be with someone in spirit. If you're not there, you're not there. You want to be with somebody and love them and spend time with them and be involved in their life, then you are being personal. This kind of love is personal. God didn't sit in the heavens and say, I'm just going to let them go, and hopefully they'll understand my love for them. It became personal. He came and dwelt with us. He was a part of us. And that's really where it goes to the second P, which is the second essential of love giving is that it is proximate, proximate. I was looking for a P. But it conveys my thought, because what proximate means is something that is adjoined to something else. It is so close that it is right next to it. There's one thing to be personal, to be present, and there's another thing to be proximate. Jesus became personally joined to our world. He became acquainted, the King James Version will tell us, of our grief, our pain, our sorrow, our joy, our trials. He was proximate. He was acquainted. It's getting to know somebody. It's one thing to be present. And I mean, you must be present. And it must be personal. But it has to be involved. For me to love give, I have to know. I have to understand. I have to be connected. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus was and remains connected and part of my life. He knows, he is my great high priest, because there's nothing that I face that he hasn't already faced. There's nothing that I know that he doesn't already know and has come to understand by being with us. In heaven for all of eternity, he did not know grief. He did not know sorrow. He did not know obedience, the scriptures tell us. He didn't know those things other than intellectually. He didn't experience them until he came to be with me and to become with us. Not only did he come personally, but he adjoined himself to us. He became intimately acquainted with me. Thirdly, giving love or love giving is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. David said, I will not give to God that which does not cost me anything. The very fact that it is costly to me is important. Because you see, I could give of my leftover time and my leftover energy, which there's not a lot left over. And so maybe I don't give a whole lot. But when I'm giving this way, I'm giving sacrificially of my time. It costs me. I'm giving sacrificially of my affections. It's costing me. Because when you put yourself out there, it can be, it's costly emotionally when we love like this. It can be even draining, but it's sacrificial. And I'm willing to be drained in this area. Jesus often needed refreshment. From what did he need refreshment? From the draining of loving and pouring his life into people's lives, and often went alone by himself to gain refreshment in his personal time with his Father, and occasionally invited his disciples into those refreshing times. What did he need refreshing from? His not simply his ultimate sacrifice, but from his daily sacrifice of giving his heart and his life, his emotions and his time and his energies. I was really frustrated over the years running a Bible camp. People gave camp their worthless, worn out, thoroughly used stuff. They didn't need it anymore. It sat in the garage for a couple of years, and so, you know, let's clean the garage and we'll give it to the camp. And people would come in with pickup trucks and go, I'm donating this to the camp. And I'm thinking, we are not the Goodwill. But thank you very much. We'll, you know, and then we would take half of it to the Goodwill. And there were so many times I wanted to just say, you know, why don't you just write me a check? If you want us to have a new refrigerator, go buy me a new refrigerator and bring it to the camp. Sell all your old stuff and bring the camp the proceeds. We know our needs. And that would be extremely appreciative. But somehow there was the thought in their minds that they could give to the camp, which was giving to God, the stuff that really wasn't all that important to them. And that somehow that was an act of generosity. From what I can tell in the Bible, the generosity to God, the generosity to one another, is not from our leftovers. It's from our first fruits. It's from the top. Do we love one another like that? That's tough, especially at the end of the day. You had a hard and a long day, and you come home, and everybody else has taken from you. And now you drive into your home and with your family, and there's not much left to give. I think God can supernaturally empower us with that which we do not have in order to give to those in our lives that are in need, and we do that sacrificially. It may mean I don't watch the program I was hoping to watch, or clean the thing I was hoping to clean, or polish the thing I was hoping to polish, or do what I really wanted to do at the end of my day because the Monday night football game was on and I really was hoping to get to watch that game. And now the remote is off because I'm not doing that, because there's another need. There's another involvement of me personally coming a part of and becoming acquainted with someone that I love. And so sacrificially, I don't do what it was I wanted to do. I pour myself into them, that situation, their needs, their concerns. It's sacrificial. We sacrifice our time. We can sacrifice our energy and our talents. Maybe we give up a little time and we make that phone call to grandkids who haven't heard from us in a while, or we show up to something that's important to them or to our kids. That was important to me because I coached for years, and there were young men on my teams over the years whose parents never came to anything. And you could see the look on their faces of disappointment when their teammates, whole families, would show up. And they would realize my folks have not come. My parents, my grandparents, no one that I love has come to be acquainted with this thing in my life. Sometimes they wouldn't even come to the end of the year banquets. And my heart would hurt for those kids because that was something that was important to them. And they would have loved for somebody to sacrificially give up their time to spend with them. Those became some of the boys that I developed the closest relationships with because they were looking for someone to have that kind of a closeness with in their life. Well, God has called us in the body of Christ to be that in one another's lives and especially in the lives of those that we most love, our family. We are to be personal in our love giving. We are to be proximate in our love giving. We are to be sacrificial in our love giving. And then one that is real difficult is that this love giving must be without expectations. No strings. Nothing really in return. No expectation. It would be maybe a hope of something in return, but no demand. Jesus died with the hope. God is not willing that any should perish, and all should come to repentance. There is a hope, but there was no demand. There was a hope of repentance. There was a hope of something that would come back, that people would, in turn, by the recognition of what God has done for us, we would, in turn, love him. But how could there be a demand on God's part for us to love him back? It would no longer be love. Love is given voluntarily. It's expressed voluntarily, and so God is at a point in which he doesn't put expectations on our love back for his love to come our direction, nor can the expression of our love come with certain expectations on people. Once those expectations are there, they no longer can love us freely. They love us in order to meet our expectations. And then when they don't meet our expectations, we often have difficulty, you know. They didn't say thank you. They're not appreciative. Well, did you do it so they would be thankful? If you did it so they would be thankful, you didn't lovingly give that to them. You gave that with some strings attached, some desire for some response back that would somehow minister to you. It must be without expectations. Other than maybe the joy and the tremendous satisfaction of love giving without expectations. I think there is great return in this kind of love giving. And the return is simply the joy in doing it and the satisfaction of the heart that no one would know who loves with expectation, who loves with strings attached. It's only when we somehow, from God and his empowerment, can love that way that we enjoy a satisfaction that can only come through that kind of loving. That's the only expectation or the only return that I am looking forward to. He says, let's continue to look here. He says, then verse 2, and walk, that is a present, continual, moment by moment, in the moment, lifestyle of love. With the pattern, that word as gives us the idea of this is to be the pattern that we're following. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then the end of that verse says, that love offering on his part became a fragrant sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to God. You want to give God a sacrifice that pleases him? You want to offer something to him that is enjoyable on his part? It would be to give love in that kind of way. If giving is ever absent from this kind of love, it is no longer agape. That's this word. If you're familiar with some of the New Testament words for love, there are multiple words for love. None of them have necessarily, they're not right or wrong emotions. They're not right or wrong feelings. This is just a unique one. It is connected with that which is sacrificial in nature, giving in nature, expectation of nothing in return in nature. And so if I give, or if I try to love without giving, it's really no longer this kind of love. It may be an emotion on my part, it may be a desire on my part, but it's not this kind of love. If I love, but I'm not giving, it's a different kind of love than what Paul is talking about here. The kind of love that Paul is talking about cannot be separated from giving. It can't be separated from sacrifice. It's part of that. They're one and the same. On the other side, if love is ever taken out of giving, because you can give without love, and you can, not this kind of love, but a different kind of love, love without giving. This kind of love requires both. And Paul will say, if we give without this kind of love, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all I have, see, you can give without loving like this. You can deliver up your body to be burned. That is, make the ultimate self-sacrifice of martyrdom for someone. But I have not love. I have gained nothing. This kind of love requires giving, and this kind of giving requires love. And when we love like Jesus, our behavior, which is the evidence of the condition of our heart, Paul says, is a sweet sacrificial offering to God. Can I sacrifice like this for someone? Yes, because when you do, it's like offering that to God himself. He'll tell us later, when we work like we're working for God. Here he's saying, when you love and give, you're actually giving to God something that is pleasing to him, an offering to him. That sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, we remember as we prepare our hearts for communion, because the communion elements are a reminder of his giving sacrifice, of his giving love. And so not only do we remember his sacrifice every time we take communion, but we ought to think, and that's the model for my life. Not only am I remembering his love and his giving, I'm remembering that I ought to be reflecting that in my life. That same kind of giving love ought to be a part of my life. Why? Because as a dearly beloved child, there should be some family resemblance. And the family resemblance is forgive like the Father and love like the Son. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to close your eyes as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. And as we do, as always, the focus is upon the elements and the reminder that these elements are a reminder of what Christ has done for us on the cross. They're also a reminder that this ought to be the kind of love we have. So maybe with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as I pray, we are remembering the ultimate example of love and giving. And it's not only a reminder of what he has done, but it's a reminder of the kind of love that we are to express as a lifestyle. Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We pray each day that you would help us to forgive that way those who have trespassed against us. Father, we're also thankful for the love that was expressed in your Son. We thank you for the love that he has for us and the love that you have for us in sending him. As we partake of these elements, may our heart not only be reminded of these past events, but may these past events affect the way in which we love and care and show that care to those who we love and want to care about.
Yeah.